Many people in life, in all forms of work and recreation, in business, feel themselves hard done by, very often. In the world of sport, it's true. The last British male player to win the men's title at Wimbledon in the tennis was Fred Perry. He won it in 1936. We've not had a winner since. Very competitive man, Fred Perry. And if the other man was winning, he would keep his own personal private score to tell himself that actually he was the winner. So he'd say to himself, okay, he hit that smash, but it just missed the line. It wasn't called out, but I know it missed the line, so that's actually 15 love to me. And at the end of the match, he'd tell his opponent what the real score was. Well, in many forms of life, including the religious, people are like that. And we don't often read in the Bible of God feeling tired with people, because he is, as Psalm 121 reminds us, the one who never slumbers and never sleeps. His ears are always open to the prayers of the humble. He'll freely forgive all who truly come to him through Jesus Christ and say, I'm sorry for their sins. He's never tired of that. Yet Malachi 2 verse 17 speaks of God being tired. What makes him weary? Why, it's the self-justifying babble of people who want to keep their own score, their private score with God, and who want to put him and his morality and his justice right there in the dock and accuse him. We should beware, those of us who are naturally talkative. You see, some people are going to talk themselves right out of the kingdom because they're so talkative. They can't listen to anybody, won't listen to another person helping them, won't listen to the preaching, won't listen to God as the Bible is brought to them. Plenty of people like that. They're always argumentative. They're always expatiating their own theories. And they have to be heard for their much speaking, always opinionating. The whole book of Malachi could have as its title, Dialogue with God. Here are the Jewish people, 24 centuries ago. They've come through a whole series of disasters. They've suffered at the hands of Assyria, of Babylon, and Persia in turn. The terrible days of the exile under the Babylonians are over, and they're back in their homeland once again, in their temple in Jerusalem. It's been restored. The walls of the city are rebuilt, and the regular worship system has been reinstated. But just as when communism collapsed in Europe, or when apartheid in South Africa was finally outlawed, the initial people's joy and freedom is followed by all the problems of a free people. Now they've got to get on with each other and with the discipline of obeying God in this book of Malachi here, and reflecting his rule to the rest of the world. They've got their freedom back, but now they can't get on with each other, and now their attention is turned upon God himself. Did anything really change when we came out of exile? Are we really the people we are meant to be? And is God really the great deliverer? Many questions. And God's message is being questioned many times in this book of Malachi, 7 times in all. He makes a statement and they come back with the word, how? So I have loved you. How have you loved us? And so it goes on. They're putting God and his messenger in the witness box again and again. We keep seeing that happening here. So the first thing I notice here in our little study is this theme of justice on demand. Justice on demand. Look again at verse, would you look at it? Let's have all eyes on the Bibles. Verse 17, Malachi 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him? There's the question. By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? So, justice on demand, that is the great theme right here. I mentioned Fred Perry, the tennis player, a moment ago, how he would keep his own private score during the course of a match that he was losing. So the smash goes out, but he would think, no, when I hit that smash, it went in. That's 15 love to me. Or the lob would go over his head, and it would just touch the line, but he'd say to himself, I know that lob was out, so it's 30 love to me. Finally, it would be game to me. I won that game. It was quite unfair. I won it. Then at the end of the very match, he got to the opponent and say, actually, that match was mine. I won that set, and I won the second set as well. I can tell you, point by point, how I won. It's a strange way of looking at it. Well, you see, the people there in Malachi were keeping their own score. We think we care more about God and about evil and about right and wrong and about justice and injustice. We think we know more than he does. They would keep their own score. Look at the humanity under God. 15 love to us. Famine and natural disasters. Where's God in all that? 30 love. What about the wars that are going on around our world? 40 love. What about the greed that we see from those who are getting away with it? Game. Where is the God of justice? That is how they were behaving. We think we know the real score. That is quite frightening. There were these people who wanted then an instant God on tap to run and do their bidding. As it says here, he takes the side. Well, that's what we assume here, at least. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. He's pleased with them. They're saying he takes the side of the crooks and the cheats and the thieves and the twisters. He takes their side. Yes, there were many hardships and injustices in those days following the exile of God's people. And they would say, where's God in all that? What's going on? They would question him. We do so ourselves. I saw on television a man talking about his friend who had died. And he named his friend and said about him, if he's in hell, I demand a recount. That's the way we talk, as though we know better than God. God never makes mistakes. God never changes. That's the first thing we notice here. This theme of justice on demand. We demand justice from God. We think we know better. Secondly, the second theme I notice here is justice on the way. So as we move into chapter 3, the God of justice you claim to desire, says the words of the prophet Malachi, is on his way already. He's on his way. Justice is on the way. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger, there's another messenger, of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. My messenger? Actually, there are three messengers, in a sense, in this whole book of Malachi. First, the very word Malachi means my messenger. So there is Malachi, the messenger of the Lord. Secondly here, chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger, says the prophet, who will prepare the way before me. What are we thinking of there? Surely we're thinking of John the Baptist. He's already been appointed in the mind of God. He's going to come. Because once we think about the one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord, oh yeah, we're thinking ahead to John the Baptist. Every time somebody prepares the way, somebody important is coming. I was traveling in Tanzania some years ago, and I had an Australian who was driving me on this very dusty, bumpy road quite near a place called Dodoma. Don't know if you know Dodoma. I call it Dusty Dodoma. It's in that really rugged, beautifully rugged part of Tanzania. One of the most beautifully rugged places in the world, with these strange baobab trees that look like trees upside down. And the scrub and the mountainous area in certain parts, Mount Kilimanjaro with its snows, and then these dusty corrugated roads. When you're on those roads, the whole car is shaking from top to bottom because of the corrugation. And then every now and then somebody has to come and straighten out the road a little bit. On that day, somebody was straightening out the road. They were smoothing out the bumps, and somebody, and this man we saw at the side of the road, clearing the hedges, making it look neat and tidy. So my Australian driver stopped the car, leaned out and said, "Asante sana, thank you very much. Thank you for stopping. Thank you for working on the road for us. Thank you for preparing the way so beautifully." "Oh," he said, "it's because I'm doing this because the president is on his way." It was all for the president. Somebody important was coming. That's what happens. When somebody important is coming, the way has to be prepared. So it is in Bible times. The preparations are already on the way. The messenger is coming. My messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then as we look at that, we're thinking also of the second messenger. "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." Who is he? He is the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire. Who are we thinking of there? We're really thinking of the second person of the Trinity. The great messenger, the Malak, is in the Hebrew, from which we get Malachi. The Malak means angel. The angel of the covenant is coming. You say, "But is Jesus, can he be called an angel?" Oh, yes, he can. In the sense that he's the messenger of the covenant. I look at Judges chapter 2, verse 1. "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers.' I said," this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "I said, 'I will never break my covenant with you,'" etc. So there's the forerunner messenger, who is John the Baptist. Remember what Jesus said about him in Matthew 11, verse 10? "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" So, John the Baptist, and then the messenger. And Jesus is saying there, if you understood John the Baptist, you would understand who I am, when he was talking there in Matthew 11. Here back in Malachi 3, "The God of justice that you claim to desire," says the message, he's already on his way. The messenger has been appointed to prepare the way for him. That's John the Baptist. And then the great Malak, the great angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, who redeemed Israel from Egypt, why, he's on his way to deal with all the sin and evil in the world. Justice on the way. It's already on the way. It's coming. Justice on demand, but then justice is already on the way. Would they like it when it actually came? See, God says through the prophet Malachi, "You demand justice from me? Justice is coming. It's been appointed. And will you be happy when it comes? For who shall abide the day of his coming?" You may have heard Handel's Messiah, George Frederick Handel, who's that wonderful composer. And if you've heard the greatest oratorio ever sung, Handel's Messiah, that's one of the excerpts from it. "Who shall abide the day of his coming?" And he's quoting, of course, from Malachi. For there in verse 2, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" So that's the second great part of our study this morning. Israel was always looking for its Messiah, So the Lord you are seeking, verse 1, always looking, always longing for its Messiah to come. And yet perhaps those words are spoken in irony. Did they really want this figure of justice and of the covenant to arrive and put things right and put the score right? Not their own private score, but to put the divine score. It's true that they were back now in their land with the temple that had been rebuilt since the time of adversity and exile. Even so, would they really be glad when the Lord, the King, the Messiah actually came back to his own temple? It was going to happen. It happened in the New Testament. Jesus coming to the temple, was he pleased? No, he wasn't. He set about him with a whip, cleared out the money changers, cleared out the profiteers. He wasn't going to have them. Caused a terrible upset when he came back to his own temple. And here in Malachi, we see that he's prophesied as doing so. So the prophet uses these metaphors to describe the activity of the coming Messiah. You see it there in verse 2. Have a look at it. Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be accepted by the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So when the Lord comes back, the Messiah comes to his temple, he'll be like a refiner. That's one of the metaphors, the refinery. The other metaphor is taken from the laundry. One from fire and the other from soap. And these two metaphors illustrate the role of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. Do you know him? Have you yet put your trust in him? I was talking this morning at the first of our two services at All Souls to Robbie Langford, whom I shall interview tonight at our evening service. She's been a missionary with us for something like 25 years, maybe more, and has long served the Lord in 5 different countries, seen earthquakes, seen sudden death, ridden on the back of mules, seen famines, seen wars, revolutions, sudden death, and coups. She's seen it all. And I said to her in my interview this morning, what's the pinnacle of this great adventuring with Jesus Christ? And she said, it's him. It's him, knowing him. And knowing him as clearly as I know you, standing beside me here in the pulpit. He's with me all the time. Just to know this Messiah and to have started with him is the most wonderful adventure. Israel was always hankering, looking for its Messiah. These words are spoken in irony. When he comes, will you be happy with his purifying and refining that he's going to be performing? After all, when he refined and purified this people for himself, they would, in the words of verse 3, present right offerings to the Lord. Only then would their lives be right. Only then would their service be acceptable. So I look on at verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, and the rest. God's message is very plain. You think, chapter 2, verse 17, that I never saw the injustices of which you complain. I saw them all. There's a list of them here in verse 5. Black magic, adultery, perjurers, skinflints, oppressors of the weak, those who discriminate against the immigrants. They're all listed there, and they're all happening today. Malachi's contemporaries complained bitterly about them, and they argued strongly from the point of view of the rights of man. We do that today. We're always on about human rights everywhere, right across the West. Human rights. It's right to do so, but the prophet does it differently. He argues not from the point of view of human rights, but of divine rights, God's rights. What are his rights? That's far more important. And in fact, you can only interpret human rights in the light of God's rights. So we've looked briefly at these two themes here. Justice on demand from these impatient people, and then justice on the way to a people who will not easily repent. Now, do you really want justice, is the message. Because the passage seems to end with this theme of justice at your door. Justice on demand, justice on the way. Now, last of all, justice at your door, your door. Then I will draw near, verse 5, I will draw near to you for judgment, comes the message. This was coming very close to home, and of course, it's close to us today. We know about injustice. We think we know about people's rights. Everybody across the West is screaming for their rights today. They'll sue for great sums of money if they can get their rights. They will sit in the road for it if necessary. But one day, we're told, we will get our rights, our just deserts. And we may not want them then, because God has an uncomfortable way of seeing the whole picture. He never lies. That can be a great comfort, but it can also be a terrifying concept. Justice at the door, at your door, at my door. Because, as it says in verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Where is the God of justice? And the answer comes back, you're going to get justice one day, and it'll be right at your door. Are we ready for the God of justice? Because if he purges the world of evil, will we survive? We, of course, put these things ourselves. I do. We look at Northern Ireland, we say, oh, when is it going to stop? When will God wipe out this evil? Or we look at the corruption in the cities of this world. We say, when will God stop it? Or we look at terrorism worldwide and we say, when will God bring that whole thing to a standstill? Take it apart. And the gospel response is, actually, you are not ready for this to happen. Because if God clears out the whole smoking nest of evil, he will clear you out as well. You'll go with it, because you are not good. So we need the Lord to purify and to cleanse us. And that's why the passage ends with this message of invitation. Return to me, and I will return to you. It's a promise. When we turn to the Lord, we are assured of mercy and of forgiveness. And the just reward that we should have, which is destruction from his presence, will be removed and taken away. And then we think of those who really have suffered great injustices in this world, who are dispossessed of their homes, dispossessed of their countries and of their nationalities because of the evils of society. And God says, one day the whole score will be put right. It will not be 15 love against you, 30 love against you, 40 love against you. I will have my score put right for you. When we think of those who've suffered, God's justice comes certainly as a wonderful message of peace and reassurance. Justice on demand, justice on the way, justice at your door. Oh, there will be justice. And our prayer should be, hold back the hand of judgment, because we know that God does not want any of his people to perish, no one to perish. He wants that all should come to repentance, that they return to him and he will return to them. And finally, the day will come when people who love justice and are wanting to live under its rule will be able to say, at last. And the day of the second coming will be the great sigh of relief from the whole world of those who love Christ and are following him. The great, at last, we have justice with mercy and truth and Christ. Let's pray together. We are nervous, O Lord, lest we are found out as those who think that they are on the side of good, and as though you are perceived as being on the side of injustice. Forgive us when we ourselves are found to be complaining, and help us to align ourselves with Christ, your true messenger of the covenant, that in him we may know forgiveness, and in him we may see justice finally played out at the cross of Christ. We pray these things for his name's sake. Amen.